morning. So, we're going to be talking a little bit about integrity today. In America today, performance often drives our view of self-worth and self-image. In business, men and women are constantly being evaluated on their performance. At the company I work for, they call it MAPS goals. I don't remember what MAPS stands for, but you set goals before your evaluation, and then at the different points of the year, they try to determine whether you're meeting your goals or not. Did they exceed their quarter sales, which we don't really have that where I'm at. Are they operating more efficiently with less money? Each thing, and then I work for a big corporation, as you know, and it seems like every year they want us to cut more and more money out of the budget. Well, there comes a point where you can't really cut anymore. The only thing they can do is cut jobs or something like that. I guess the point is, what I'm trying to say here is that a lot of times the goals are performance-driven. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with performance-driven goals. We expect that out of our children. We desire for them to reach the goals that we set for them, and we evaluate whether or not they're doing that. The thing is, oftentimes we find out that people might lose their integrity as they're seeking these goals. They set the goal as the number one priority. They're not worried about anything else or anyone else on their way to reach this goal. Unfortunately, and the current trend in our nation is that as long as we prosper, it doesn't matter what road we take to achieve those accomplishments. The end justifies the means, is what people say. We measure success by the amount of money in our stock portfolios, or what kind of cars we drive, the size of our homes, or what kind of toys we play with. And that doesn't change whether you're young or whether you're old. Everyone likes to have toys. Oftentimes, our wives call them toys more than we do. But so how much is enough? And that's always been a goal, or always been a question that we have to balance as providers for our family, is how much is enough? Are we living within our means? Are we living outside of our means? Are we got the right focus on what we need to have? I am not suggesting that it is inherently wrong or evil to have a nice home or have nice cars or have a nice stock portfolio or have a nice retirement set aside. The problem comes in is if that is our number one goal. If our goal is making ourselves comfortable more than serving the Lord, or relationships that we have, and by that sacrificing our integrity as we try to reach these goals. And of course, reaching our goals can sometimes cause us to be proud or prideful. And we know that that is not really something that we need to spend a lot of time being either. And the problem that we often find is if we are solely goal-oriented, we find ourselves lacking. You know, we may achieve all the goals that we have, but we may not have any relationships in the process. We may not have, our family might be strangers to us, or our coworkers may not be true friends. They may just be people that, you know, we go to work with. And oftentimes people get into the idea that they'll never have enough. They'll never have enough to be satisfied. Casting Crowns a few years ago had a song, and the name of the song was The American Dream. And in the song, it's kind of like, I don't know when it first came out, it's been remade by so many different people, but the Cats in the Cradle. That song. It's kind of along the same mindset. The song is about a man who is working very hard to build his family, or build things for his family. He wanted to have a house and cars and everything nice for his family. He didn't want his children to have to want for anything. And in the end, what we find out is all his children wanted for was him, because he was never there, because he was constantly chasing this dream. Well, let's get into the kind of the meat of it here. I'm going to talk to you about a man who was very successful. Tell you, he had it all. He had everything a person could possibly want. He had a large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had many servants and possessions. Some of his possessions included 7,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 5 yoke of oxen, and 500 yoke of oxen, I'm sorry, and 500 female donkeys. His name was the greatest among men in his day. The Bible calls him the greatest in the East. His name was Job. And I know we've all studied Job. We've heard the story about Job. But I want to look at him today and his character. One day, Job was sitting in his house, and a messenger shows up. Talks to him about a disaster that has struck the cattle in the field surrounding his eldest sons. While this messenger was still speaking to him, another servant came in and told him about another disaster that consumed another portion of his livestock in the fields. Yet a third messenger came and told Job of even more hardship. His sons and daughters died in an accident. Job had gone from the most renowned public figure to a man of despair. He lost all of his possessions, his family, his livestock, everything that he had lost. Then we see that Job's health itself starts to decline with the boils and the sores. Of course, we know from the scripture that this was a test of Job, that God allowed Satan to test Job in this manner. But if you think about Job in the moment, what do you think was going through his mind? He didn't know that Satan was testing him. All he knew was his whole world came crumbling down. And I'm sure that a lot of us have probably felt that way, not to the extent that Job did here by any means. But I know for me it's been a rough couple of years, and it just seems like at every turn there's something else that comes up. And I imagine that Job felt the same way. He's like, what now? I don't have a family to take care of. I don't have animals to take care of. What should I do now? But we see that Job was a man of great character. He had lost it all. If that was not enough, he had the boils and the sores on his feet and the crown of his head. The only remaining family member he had was his wife. And she incited him to curse God, saying, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." This is in Job 2:9. So the only family member he had left, supposed to be his wife, his companion for life, said, "Just give up. Just be done." Nevertheless, Job did not blame God for his circumstances. This is a great lesson for us. We need to make sure that we don't blame God for the circumstances that either we put ourselves in or it just happens that we're in. Instead, in the midst of his despondency, Job fell on the ground and worshiped God. That's a hard thing to do when we're at the bottom. But oftentimes we have to get to the bottom so that when we're looking up, we're looking to God. The Bible says Job did not sin, nor did he blame God, Job 1:22. In the pages of Scripture, we find Job crying out to God, asking and pleading him to bring some sort of insight and understanding to why these events have taken place. I think a lot of people do that in their lives, whether they're in the church or whether they're not in the church. They ask, why is this happening? What is going on? Why do I deserve this? Well, in the end, as believers, we understand what we deserve. And we understand that every blessing that we get is a gift from God, and that we should be relishing in that. Yet God seemed to remain a distant figure. In the process of his lamenting, Job's character is forged through the accusations, the rebukes, and exhortation of his friends. Finally, Job began to realize that though he had a glorious past, his integrity had remained through these trials. So he realized that though he'd lost all his earthly possessions, he still had his God, the Almighty God. In Job 31, it says, "Let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If I have put my confidence in gold, and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because of my wealth was great, or because my hand was secured, has secured much, what too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment? For I would have denied God above. So he's saying, if I was counting all my riches, all the possessions that I had as being obtained by myself, I would be denying God. I wouldn't put the emphasis where it was. God had given me these things. Job measured himself. Weigh with me with accurate scales. Do we do that? Do we ask God to measure us with accurate scales? Do we say, Lord, take me as I am? Do I deserve the blessings that you give me? That's what Job's doing here. He understands his nature, his character, and that God has still seen fit to bless him with life. His confidence was in his relationship with the Almighty God. His integrity had remained even when he had lost it all. In the closing chapters of the book of Job, God revealed himself to Job through the whirlwind, vividly describing his mighty power. Have you ever commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Have you entered into the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you understood the expansion of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. Job 38:12-13, 16-18. Job obviously was humbled by God's discussion with him, or his revealing himself to him through this whirlwind. Job reached to the point in his walk where he realized that God was in control of everything. You know, we talk about how we understand that God is in control of everything. He controls the sun, the stars, the weather, and everything. But here, Job really comes to this understanding that God truly is in control of everything. He makes the sun to come up and the stars to shine at night. Job gained a fuller and deeper understanding of the nature of character of his Lord. So it kind of put Job in a humbling place. He realized that, you know, God is in control of everything. Job's life is just one small portion of that. And again, it helped Job understand that he should count his blessings, what he still had. Job confessed, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours will be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in the dust and the ashes. So Job says, I understand now that you are in complete control, and all I can do is repent of my questioning and my wanting to have an explanation. It's hard to go through life without explanations for things. You know, when you tell your children to do something, what's one of the first questions they almost always ask? Why? Why? It's just natural. It is, I don't know why, but it is embedded in us. And Job was no different. He was asking God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Or why are you allowing this to happen? And in our infinite wisdom, or my infinite wisdom, I often say, because I said so. That's what I always heard. God's explanation was a little bit better. He's like, I got the entire universe to worry about. So it is fair and just for me to do whatever. So anyway, like I said, it is easy for us to say why when we don't understand the situation. Sometimes we will never know why. It's one of those things, once we get to heaven, Lord willing, maybe we'll get some of the answers to the questions that we've always had in the back of our mind. Notice in Job's confession what has changed. He had heard that God in his ears. He had learned from the prophets and the oracles and the traditions of the priests. So he had an understanding. He had a knowledge that God had created the universe and that God was there for his people. But now he sees it lived out. He sees it in his circumstances. He urges and pleads for understanding. Job received understanding of God, so he understood a little bit about God's character. So what do we find within the heart of Job? So this would make most of us rock bottom. But we see in the heart of Job, we find the presence of God. We find that he remained his focus on God. It didn't matter what his wife said or what his friends said or what people had accused him of. He kept his perspective accurate. He understood that God loved him. Job maintained his integrity before God throughout his character-building circumstances. We see a man who chose the harder right over the easier wrong. Every time I've read that since I wrote it, it trips me up a little bit. So, in other words, he did the right thing even though it was harder than doing the easy thing, which would have been wrong, to blame God for his circumstances and to curse him. He could have easily decided to blame everyone else for his problems. He could have even blamed God for his situation. However, we find a man who did not measure himself by his possessions, his wealth, or his family, but by what was found in his heart. How do you measure yourself? Are you constantly keeping track of your accumulated wealth? Are you more concerned about attaining the next level of responsibility at work than spending time with your family? How much is enough? Do we have integrity in our job? As we do our business transactions or our work for our bosses, are we doing it with integrity? Are we doing it in a way that would be pleasing to God? Are we focused merely on just making men happy? Do we remember God in our heart? As we go through our lives and through our days, do we make sure that our focus is right? Our focus is on God. Do we find the presence of God in our heart, in our actions, in our conversations? Do you find yourself relying more on your own abilities than the strength of God? This is a problem I have, and I know I've confessed it before. I always want to do things. I have my mind set on things that I want to do, and I rely on my own strength and my own power to accomplish them. Time and time again, I see myself fail. I need to adjust my perspective. I have found that when we are focused on meeting goals, or I am focused on meeting goals or performance, that it adds more stress. If the only thing I can think about is the next thing I wanted to get done today, anything that comes in between that is a distraction, is an irritation, is a stress. We get into the pit of blaming others for our shortcomings or failed goals. This hurts relationships and can drive us apart from each other and from God. We need to make sure that we aren't so focused on the goals that we have for ourselves that we damage the relationships around us. I was a perfect example of this yesterday. I had a goal of what I wanted to do with some of my family, and I failed miserably. I lost my temper, and I yelled and screamed, and it almost came to blows. It took me a few moments to calm down and apologize. Not making excuses, I was wrong. And that's exactly what I told him. I was wrong in my behavior. And after that, we went on and we had a good trip. We had a good time. But it took me adjusting my perspective, letting my son know that he was more important to me than the goals that I had set for that day. There is only one way to remedy these problems, and that's to adjust our heart. I've got a quote here. I don't know who said it originally, but it says the heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart. Like I said, I have no idea who said that, but it is true. We let our perspective get out of hand, and we let our carnal being be in control, and it causes problems. Jesus Christ came to give us a heart transplant, or to at least correct our heart. To those who would repent and turn from their sin, believe in Him, and obey the gospel, this is a gift that He has given to us. He will allow us to change our heart, to show Christ's love to those around us, and to change our perspective. Make it easier for us to have integrity as we go about our day-to-day lives, whether it be our interaction with our family, our interaction with our coworkers, or interaction with people at Walmart. True success is not found in our possessions or our achievements, but in what was found within our hearts, the love that we bestow on those people around us. So, if you have not had that change of heart, if you have not had that in your life where you have understood that your heart is wrong, that we need to be forgiven of our sins, and that we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, we extend the invitation now as that opportunity for you to get right with God, to correct your heart, and to work towards showing Christ's love to those around us. We need to make sure, as we go through our lives, we try to do it with integrity. Being human, we fail. But Christ working inside of us, the Holy Spirit working inside of us, makes it a lot easier for us to deal with the people around us, to reach goals that are of way more importance than the goals that we set for ourselves. Our goal, as was brought out in the class this morning, was our goal should be the end. It should be heaven. And we need to make sure that that's the goal that we're focused on. And if that is the goal that we're focused on, we won't let the troubles of the world break us down. So if you have a need at this time, we'll sing our invitation hymn and you can come forward.
Number 39. Have thine affections been down to the cross? Is thy heart gone?